And we're moving on to the next verse, verse 21. Genesis 49, verse 21. All right, let's read this together in unison. Here we go. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. All right, so here we have part of the prophecy given by Jacob for his sons, and he brings up another son here and states his name and then states some things relating to the man and also to the tribe. And so we want to look at this in detail. Let's start here with a word of prayer. Our Father, we praise you for the privilege we have to meet once again the first day of the week as we prepare our hearts and minds for another week before us. We pray that you'll help us to start off foundationally with our hearts in tune with thee and edified in the Word of God to take on the world in the next few days. Pray that you'll bless us and give us this continued freedom to handle the Word of God here publicly. We thank thee for the blessings. Help us not take any of these things for granted. Bless our assembly now. Thank you for many are here and those that weren't able to make it, that you'll intervene for them. Pray for those that are sick or afflicted, that you'll help them as well. Bless now as we hear from thee through the Word of God. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as I mentioned there, as I do quite often in going through this section here, 49:1, Jacob called unto his sons, said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. So the things that are going to befall them, that is the sons and their tribes. And so we see first reference to the tribes of Israel in all of Genesis is found in verse 16, the tribes of Israel. And what will befall them in the last days. And so at this stage when Jacob gives this, I do not believe that the audience or Jacob necessarily knew everything in God's unfolding of time and so on. But certainly there's no contradiction to this because actually there's reference to the tribes and certainly the tribe of Naphtali in the New Jerusalem. So, I mean, that's going to take us way out there in the last days. In fact, beyond the last days. And then Ezekiel 48 talks about these tribes during the millennium. So we see the prophecy here given, and it doesn't at this stage lay out different segments of prophecy as we see it unfolded, but nevertheless, this is a biblical truth. All right, so now he's addressing Naphtali here. And so we want to look here at Naphtali, both his past and then his prospect. So first of all, we'll look at his past. And once again, we go back to Genesis chapter 30. So Genesis chapter 30. And here, repetition we keep bringing out. Maybe your Bible start opening chapter 30 and say, okay, now this is where, chapter 29 and 30, this is where the sons were named. But here in chapter 30, we see in verse 38 is reference to Naphtali, but of course there's some background on this, so let's once again go over this background. And in verse 1, so we're here in Genesis 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. So here we have Rachel and her sister Leah. So this tension continues to come out in the passage. And said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. So she wanted children. And she envied her sister. So why did she envy her sister? Her sister already had four children. She has zero. And this is important to her. And so she envied her sister. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? So here, Jacob, one of the few things he says with relation to his wives in this scenario is that I'm not the one withholding the children. This goes beyond me. It goes to God. God's the one who withholds the children or gives the children, whatever the scenario might be. And so he responds that way to her. Verse 3, and she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." So now she gives over her handmaiden to Jacob. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, the wife, and Jacob went unto her. Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And so we talked about this with regard to Dan. Rachel said, "God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan." All right, so Dan and judge, these are play on words. Judge means to, or Dan means to judge, something along those lines. And the idea really is vindicate. God hath vindicated me and gave me a son. Now notice, she says here, and I think this is going to come out in our verse with Naphtali as well, but she said, "And hath also heard my voice." So God's heard my voice. What's that mean? As she now, rather than going to Jacob and saying, "Jacob, give me sons," she went to the Lord and said, "Lord, give me sons." So she was addressing the right person. So she learned a little bit from Jacob's rebuke here, that it's the Lord who withholds the children, not me. And so the Lord's heard my voice and sent Dan. And then verse 7 says, "And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son." Now, this is his sixth son, but second son with regard to the handmaiden. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed," and she called his name Naphtali. So Naphtali means my wrestling. All right, and it's a play on the verb there. I wrestled, and it's also an expression play on the first reference to wrestlings there. With great wrestlings, I have wrestled, and his name is my wrestling. All right, so here she names him this way. So each one of the sons gives a snapshot picture of where the wife was spiritually or physically or socially with regard to Jacob and the family. So each one of these sons is named, and as I mentioned here before, the Rachel was the one naming the sons, and so she was really the one running the family at this point. And but the point here then is that she indicates that she has wrestled. Now, what's significant here is the strong emphasis on wrestling. And let's look here in Proverbs, first of all, relative to this word, in Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 8, Scripture says, "All the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them." Perverse is the idea, or twisted. And so this is the idea of the root behind wrestling here is twisting. And so the idea, as we would understand today, but the word wrestle means to twist your opponent. So you grab your opponent's neck or legs or something, twist your opponent. And so that's the idea of twisting. And so she was wrestling. All right, so we see an emphasis on wrestling. We have the basic idea of what that means, of twisting one's opponent. So she says here, "With great wrestlings." Now see the expression "great." Really the word behind "great" here is the word God, Elohim. So the word behind "great" here is Elohim. So basically she's saying with wrestlings of God. Wrestlings of God, or divine wrestlings, something like that, or wrestlings with God. But the translators here, and most translators, translate it as "great," making a reference to God, who is the greatest, and so they translate it as the adjective "great" here. but literally it means with the wrestlings of God have I wrestled with my sister. So nothing wrong with the translation great, and there are several places in the Bible where the name Elohim or God refers to the supreme as a supreme adjective. There's no adjective greater than God, and so here it's translated great. Nothing wrong with that. But we could also look here at the Hebrew now, what she meant here. What was she meaning as she expressed this with divine wrestlings or the wrestlings of God? Have I wrestled with my sister and have prevailed? All right, now, some of the phrases here take on new meaning as we're going to think of another scenario here in a moment. But we might ask the question, with whom was she really wrestling? In other words, Jacob said, am I in God's stead? In other words, Rachel, who is the one who is preventing you from having children? Well, it's God. It's not Jacob. It's God. And so maybe the idea is that she was wrestling with God. And but she saw her sister as the expression of God. And so she's wrestling with her sister. Wrestling, of course, this doesn't mean arm wrestling or something like that, but in the context, but she was in combat. She was in competition with her sister. She was struggling. She was wrestling. But really, as we look at this, she was struggling to have favor with God. She wanted favor with God to have offspring to set her up against and maybe in competition and maybe even to outweigh her sister who's already had four sons. And so she was wrestling with her sister, but really she was wrestling with God who placed her sister with in her family. In other words, Rachel might be thinking here, you know, I had it made. I had it made before Leah, but and if Leah weren't in my family, see, I'd have the husband of my love. He'd love me, and there'd be no Leah, and this would be great if there were no Leah. But no, Leah is in my family, and now Leah is causing me big problems here. And so, well, who put Leah in her family? Well, the Lord did. And so she's looking at somebody who's bringing an obstacle in her life, but the somebody has been placed there by the Lord so that she would learn from the someone. You see, and I think from a practical application, the Lord puts people in our lives, and we're wrestling with them, but really we need to look beyond that, and we're really struggling with what God has done in His and ordaining certain things, orchestrating certain things in our life. He brings people in our lives who cause us problems so that He could, so that we could see ourselves and learn from these individuals He brings in our lives. Amen. And so what did Rachel have to learn because of Leah? Well, Rachel had to learn that she needed to ask the Lord. She needed to go to prayer to obtain children. And rather than coming up with all these different plans that she had, she ultimately needed to go to the Lord. So we see the first indication of that back there in verse 6. The Lord has heard my voice. And by the way, here she is involved in wrestling. This is, and we're involved in wrestling as well. We can't avoid remembering the passage in Ephesians 6. So let's look there because I think there's a direct connection. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the whole armor of God because in verse 12, we wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And one of the pieces of our armament happens to be prayer. Verse 18, praying always with all supplication. So as she was wrestling with her sister, or was it with God? As she was wrestling, she learned to pray. You see, so she put that armament on. Now, maybe we can say, who's that person the Lord's put in your life that you wish weren't there? Hey, who's that person? Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's a colleague, neighbor, relative. Who is that person the Lord has put in your life, and you're wrestling with that person, but really it's the Lord who's done that, and He wants to bring something out in your life that you can grow from that person He's put in your life. Who is that person? Hey, who is that that you're wrestling with? And the scripture here is bringing out behind the surface and the superficial, there is God at work. There's God at work in all individuals' lives, and He's working, and He's wanting to use these different situations for our good. So she learned to pray. See, and the people that the Lord brings up in our life, I think if nothing else, that are obstacles or problems, or we might say, my life would be a lot better if that person wasn't around. You ever said that before? That person wasn't in my life. I'd be a lot better off. Well, He's there for a reason. And who put Him there? Or her. And it's for our benefit. All right, so we see she was wrestling. And now she goes on to say, and I have prevailed. So how does she prevail? Well, she learned the lesson. Jacob is not the one who answers prayers. Jacob's not the one who answers prayers. Who's the one who answers prayers? The Lord. So she prayed to the Lord for another son, and the Lord answered that prayer and gave her Naphtali. So she's prevailed. Now that's what the Lord wanted her to do all along in her own spiritual life. Learn to pray. Stop all these other mechanisms and efforts that you have here trying to bring about your desire. Start to pray about them. And she prevailed. I mean, obviously, here, convoluted as this whole scenario is, she prevailed and she had another child through her handmaid. So she did prevail. And in prevailing, she named him My Wrestling. My Wrestling. So that's quite a name. So if you're looking for end names for your children, there's one. But My Wrestling, that's what it means. And but the Lord used all of this for her benefit. Now, this all prepares the way for Jacob. If you look over there in chapter 32, what do we have? We have Jacob. He's getting ready to meet his brother. His brother Esau. After many, many years, he's going to meet up with Esau, the brother that he deceived. And by the way, he sent out the scouts to find out what as Esau was approaching, found out Esau had 400 men with him. So Jacob didn't know, what's my brother? I mean, he ought to be mad at me. He ought to hate me. In fact, he did earlier. And here he's coming with 400 men, and I'm going to be meeting my brother who, last time we were together, I deceived him and I took advantage of him, and I don't know what to expect, but he might just be a little bit mad. He might want to take my life. And so he's coming with 400 men. And so that's chapter 33. Before we get to that, 32, the night before, Jacob wrestles with God. And so we see that in chapter 32. He wrestles with God the night before. And in wrestling with the Lord, this would be a Christophany, Scripture tells us that he prevailed. He wrestled with the Lord and prevailed. So in his prevailing, remember, I mentioned this several times that he's wrestling. He's on top, it seems, of the Christophany, but then he asks the Christophany for a blessing, and the Lord does bless him here and gives him a change of name. In verse 28, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, or a deceiver, or trickster, something like that, heel catcher, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So the Lord in His blessing indicated that Jacob had prevailed over the Lord. So So he wrestled with the Lord, and he prevailed, and he received the Lord's blessing. And in this blessing then, Jacob then is the one who's been blessed. He's had a name change, and God's going to use him. He's going to use him in spite of who Jacob was, and not because of all the things that he had done in the past, and not because of his polygamy, but the Lord's going to use him anyway. But now, in the encounter, he lost something. The Lord gave him a limp. So he came out of the wrestling. He was a victor, but he was a limping victor, you see. So as he entered into wrestling with the Lord, he had to give up something. He had to give up his physical strength. Now remember, Jacob was a strong man. As an elderly man, he meets his wife-to-be and the folks that are gathering the water and so on. There was a big stone over the mouth of the well, no one could take that, but he came up all, and single-handedly he moved that big stone so that they could get into the well of water there. He was a strong man, but he lost something. He lost his physical strength and gained spiritual strength. You see that? And so he was a limping victor. He limped away in victory. You see that? And so when he encountered God, he gained something, but he lost something. He lost the confidence in his own flesh, but he gained the power of God. And so positionally, he had that. And likewise with Rachel here. She gained a son. She gained a son, but she had to give up her mechanisms to try to have offspring. Now, she was slow learning that because she still went along with the mandrake trick there and so on. But she gained, but she lost. And likewise, we need to realize that as we deal with those folks that have been put in our life, we gain something as we pray about that, but we also lose something. We lose what's not valuable to us, and we gain what is valuable to us. All right, so here we have Naphtali. Some background on Naphtali. Now let's go further here. Let's go back to our passage, second half of it. Chapter 49. And the prophecy given here is Naphtali's prospect. And that is, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. So just about every word in this verse is difficult, but the King James handles this well. It's a hind. A hind would be a deer, a young deer, and so on. And so a hind let loose. So this gives us the idea of freedom and speed, and that seems to be a positive statement here, because quite often these tribes, so we're looking at the tribes in the last days, and certainly the tribes in their future from this point on relates to the tribes in the book of Joshua and Judges. And so if you look there in chapter 5 of Judges, so with these sons, these tribes, we find the next reference to them would be in either Joshua or Judges, but here in Judges, chapter 5, 5:18, says about Zebulun. 5:18, Judges 5:18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places in the field. So here they that were strong military soldiers. They were strong military soldiers. And part of the strength, apparently, is what the truth coming out of 2 Samuel. So let's look at 2 Samuel 2:18. we see the reference to a hind or wild roe, but it says there in 2 Samuel 2:18, there were three sons of Zeruiah, there Joab, and Abishiah, and Ashel. And Ashel was as light of foot as a wild roe. All right. So, in other words, likening, especially in military campaigns, likening an army being light and fast as a hind or a roe would be a very positive thing, and so this would indicate their great military speed in accomplishing things. And then secondly, he giveth goodly words. He giveth goodly words. Now, what does this mean? Well, once again, if you look in the book of Judges, were there any judges that came from the tribe of Naphtali? Well, there was. And Barak was the judge that came. So let's look here again in Judges chapter 4. Judges 4:6 says, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali. Kadesh means holy place of Naphtali. And said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men, and so on. So here we see that Barak was the judge of Naphtali, and that he was a victorious judge, and a powerful judge for that matter. And so here he goes forth. And the passage now in Genesis 49, as I mentioned, is somewhat difficult, but we have the way it's translated, which I think is the best way. He giveth goodly words. The word goodly there is only found here. And then the words, he giveth goodly words. Well, what's that mean? First of all, what it means biblically is this. We know concerning Barak that he was the main judge, but in Judges chapter 5, he and Deborah, 5:1, sing a song. Then sang Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, on the day, saying, and so they sing a lengthy song here. Well, the song would be good words, right? So here, these are good words of this song. Notice how he concludes the song, by the way. He and she, but they conclude the song this way in verse 31, so Judges 5:31. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years. So here is a great prayer request. Let them that love the Lord be as the sun when it goeth forth in his might. So he's likening believers, or asking the prayer on believers to be as the sun when it's in its might, as peak, when it's brightest, and so on. And so here is his, but that sounds like good words to me. That's a good encouragement. Here's a blessing for believers. All right, so he giveth goodly words. I would say these sound like goodly words here. Now, with regard to the last clause there, he giveth goodly words, many of the modern translations change this, and they change it because of the influence of the Greek Old Testament, and they change it something like, he will bear deers, or he will bear hinds, or something like that. So they changed it from he giveth goodly words to he will bear fawns, so young deer, that's the idea. So the word for fawn is very close to the word for word. The only difference is that in the word for word here, or it's the plural words, is that the word for fawns has the same consonants, but it has a dot in the middle of it that gives them two letters rather than one letter, and this dot changes the word words to the word fawns. You follow that? So one dot put in this word in the Hebrew. Now the dot in the New Testament is called a tittle. It's called a tittle. And so the NIV follows a text that has had tittles either supplied or taken out or changed, and gives a wrong meaning. This is not what he's saying here, that he'll bear, Naphtali will bear many fawns. That's not the point at all. We don't have fulfillment on that, and even if we use it metaphorically. But if you look there in Matthew, for instance, chapter 5, verse 18, so we have a passage that we hear this church is familiar with, but some, in the hearing of this, are not. So Matthew 5, 18, here the Lord says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven or earth and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So jot would be the smallest Hebrew consonant, looks like a little apostrophe, and the tittle would be a dot like the period on the end of the sentence. That's all the bigger a dot would be. And so the Lord is saying he has preserved every letter, every yod or jot, every letter in the Hebrew consonant vocabulary, and also every vowel, which would be made up by dots and dashes, but primarily dots. And so the Lord is saying he has a preserved text where no consonant and no dot is going to be lost or changed. And yet the NIV changes the Bible based on a secondary source, the LXX, and tampers with the words here. And so this is one more reason why we don't use the NIV, but I know there are individuals out there that listen to this on the internet that have no idea what translation to use or to use the NIV. They think this is great, and they're not trained in these things, and so they need to hear these truths. So this is one more reason why we don't use modern versions and the NIV, because words are changed, and when words are changed, then the message is changed. Amen. And so we want to stay on track here. And so we come back to the passage. He giveth goodly words. Well, that certainly had fulfillment in Barak as he sang that song. And it also had fulfillment in Naphtali as a tribe. That was a powerful warring tribe there, but was also light on foot and was able to conquer areas. And so here we see a positive translation and a prophecy, for that matter, for Naphtali. Now, one other passage, and this is in the somewhat of a parallel passage in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And there we have Moses gives a blessing on some of the tribes. And here in 33:23, he says, Deuteronomy 33:23, and Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. And so their location was a primary location, right along next to Asher. Remember, Asher was on the seacoast of the Mediterranean. And then right inside of Asher, and encompassing up there around the Sea of Galilee and so on, was the tribe of Naphtali. And so they had the Lord's blessing on them. So here, of one of the few tribes that received the Lord, Jacob's blessing, and certainly later Moses' blessing, was Naphtali. But Naphtali, being the sixth son of Jacob and the second one of Rachel through Bilhah, received this blessing, and we see how this was fulfilled as well. So here we have some background on the tribe of Naphtali. Naphtali will also be one of the tribes found in Revelation chapter 7 that will have Jews coming out of that tribe who will be witnesses to the world. Of the 144,000, one of the 12,000 Naphtali Jews, and then also in the millennium, according to Ezekiel chapter 48, and also in the New Jerusalem. So Naphtali has a future as a tribe, and so here we see the Lord's blessing through Jacob on this tribe, Naphtali. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll help us to learn from the lives of these wives and Jacob and also the tribes that we learn the truths that we have here. You've given us in Scripture. We thank thee for giving us the Scripture and inspiring every word and preserving it for us. And we have a reliable, accurate translation by which to know these truths. Help us to take advantage of this and read the Word of God and to study it thoroughly and look at all these different truths that you have waiting for us. bless each one now. Help us to think in our lives about as we wrestle with Thee, or wrestle with someone else as we're wrestling with Thee, and help us to learn what You have for us through all these situations of life. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.